Amen. Thank you. Well, there can be few things in life which compare to when that day when you become a Christian, when you give your life to the Lord. I remember that day well when I finally thought, right, I'm going to surrender my life to God. And it was a wonderful day. God filled me with such a joy. That knowledge that that I was secure in his arms, that I was going to come home to him one day, that he was my father, he loved me. And I remember saying, Dad, I'm home. Just saying that in my room and just being so excited. But I think one thing that can compare to that is that joy that we get when we lead someone else to the Lord. When they themselves come to know that joy that we've experienced, it's a wonderful thing when you see someone else coming into a knowledge of their salvation, to know that they're going to be with the Lord in glory, to know that their sins are wiped out, they're forgiven. And there's a sense in which when we do that, we have that feeling, this is what I was meant for in life. I'm achieving something of what God has put me on this planet to do. When you lead someone else to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an amazing feeling. And I just want to suggest that that's a key thing of what we're to do here on this earth, is to tell others about Christ and have that joy of leading them to know him. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are God's masterpiece, and we've been saved for good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. And I think leading others to Christ is one of those good works that he's prepared us for. So the question is, how are we doing at that? Are we leading others to know Jesus? Have we done that yet? Have we got that desire within our hearts to tell others the good news and to lead them to that same place that we've been blessed to come to, that knowledge of Jesus, that knowledge of salvation? We're going to look at someone in the Bible this morning who had a great desire, a godly desire, for something to happen in her life. We're going to look at the story of Hannah, and she was the mother of Samuel, and she really prayed that God would bless her to have children or to have a child, and she made a godly promise that if God came up with the goods, if he made her pregnant, then she would surrender this child to the Lord to work in the tabernacle, in the temple of the time, to worship the Lord. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verses 1 to 28. And through this, what I'd like us to look at is the whole aspect, not of giving physical birth to a physical child, but the whole aspect of raising up spiritual children. Because just as this lady had a desire to raise up a physical child, it was more than that. She wanted to bless God, and she wanted to glorify God by having a child that would actually serve him. And we bless God when we see others raised up, spiritual children, if you like, when we duplicate ourselves, when we tell others about Jesus and raise them up. So we're going to have a look at her story and see some things that we can learn and apply to our own lives as we're seeking to raise up spiritual children. So if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And we know from the scripture that they were particularly bad boys, and they didn't they weren't obedient to what God had said, but they did some pretty awful things. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better fit to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now let me just explain that a second. She's not talking about he will never have a crew cut. He'll never have a number one or number zero. What she's saying is a special promise to the Lord that people could make. In the time of the Old Testament, it was written in the law that if someone wants to make a special pledge to the Lord, they can do. And it was called a Nazarite pledge, a Nazarite vow. And it meant that you weren't allowed to get your hair cut during the time that you made this vow. And you weren't meant to drink alcohol during that time, or even anything with grape juice in it. You were to abstain from that. And also you were to abstain from touching anything which had died. So those three areas you'd keep away from. And it was a special, for a certain period of time, you'd make this pledge to the Lord. And it's called a Nazarite vow. And what she was saying is, this child will be someone who will be dedicated to you, Lord. And he'll live close to you and follow your ways. And he'll make this special promise. So that's what she had promised. And verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. Knew there means to have sexual intercourse with. So that an idiom. It's something which makes sense in one language, but it doesn't necessarily translate into another language. But in Hebrew, the verb to know can mean lots of different things. And in this context, it means they had sexual intercourse. So Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, as in he answered her prayer. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. And the name Samuel literally means heard by God. And she said, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. So he became a priest in the temple of the Lord from a very young age, when he was old enough to not need to be breastfed anymore. He lived in the house of the Lord, in a temple, or it may well have been a tent at the time. We're not sure if it was still a tent or if it was like a temporary wooden structure. We're not clear on that, but it's an amazing thing that she kept her vow and she gave him to the Lord, literally. So I want to bring out a few points from this story, especially on Mother's Day, as we're honouring mothers for their sacrifice in bringing us up. And my own mother has made some great sacrifices for me over the years, and I'm very grateful for that. But what I'm thinking of is this whole thing of passing on our faith, raising spiritual children, and some lessons we can learn from Hannah. The first lesson we can learn from Hannah is her strong desire, her strong godly desire to do something amazing, for God's name to be glorified. She had a strong godly desire. And I just want to challenge each one of us. How strong is our godly desire in our lives, particularly the desire to pass on our faith? There's two books in the Old Testament which wouldn't have been written if this woman hadn't had this desire to have a son and to give him up to the Lord. What books would those be? 1 and 2 Samuel that we've just read from. They're only in our Bibles because this woman had this desire in the first place. If she didn't have this godly desire, we wouldn't have a 1 and 2 Samuel. But it goes on further than that. If we didn't have a 1 and 2 Samuel, well, Samuel was the person who anointed King, well, first of all, Saul, and then King David. And you think, what a great king David was, the king of Israel. And then God gave promises to David that he would have a descendant who we term the son of David, because he's a descendant of David. Who are we talking about? Ultimately, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus physically descended from King David, and he was the Messiah. He was the chosen king, that the one who would come, who'd die on the sins, die on the cross for our sins. So all of these promises came through David, but really it was through Samuel that David was anointed in the first place, chosen by God and anointed to become the next king of Israel. So it all goes back to this desire that this woman had, a godly desire. God had planted something in her. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to see something happening. I want to see a godly guy raised up, my son Samuel. And in the same way, God will give us godly desires. And I think it's good to have those desires, and for those desires in our lives to increase, to have a godly dream about what we're to do while we're here. Do we have a desire to see others come to the faith? Maybe we're settled where we are and we're quite comfortable and we're so glad for what God's done for us, but maybe we don't yet have that godly desire to share our faith for others to come into that same relationship. I want to look at three aspects of a godly desire, or a way in which we can raise or multiply our faith and see others raised up. The first thing is bringing others to Jesus. We've talked about it. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 says, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things that I have commanded you. So that's Jesus basically saying to us, multiply yourselves. Don't just stay a disciple of Jesus on your own in your home and keep the truth to yourself. Multiply it. Go out and make other disciples. Teach them to follow just as you're following Jesus. Teach others to do the same. In John chapter 1 verse 42, we read about the woman of Samaria. Sorry, not John 1:42. We read about Andrew and Peter bringing Peter to Jesus. Remember when Andrew was spoken to by Jesus, and then he went straight away and got Peter, and he said, "Come and meet the one who we think might be the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. And there's a guy, William Temple, he was a former Archbishop of Canterbury, and he said in his commentary to John chapter 1, verse 42, he said, it's the greatest service that one man can render another, is to bring them to Jesus. And I just think about my friends that told me about this lady across the road, Sheila Millwater, and she was the one who told me about Jesus. She is the one who told me how to become a Christian. She explained it in a very simple way that I could understand. And I was so grateful for that, that she led me to Jesus. But also, I was also grateful to my friends for taking me over her house and having that opportunity to actually hear the good news about Christ. But the woman of Samaria, she did the same thing. As soon as she heard Jesus speaking to her, she went out and got her friends, and well, the whole town really, and told them all about a man who told her everything she'd ever done. She brought others straight away to Jesus. She didn't lose a minute. She went straight away and spread the good news and brought others to the Lord. And Hannah here, we hear that she wept and she fasted before the Lord, and she basically prayed her heart out. For Eli to think that she was drunk, you know, he wouldn't have just thought that for no reason. She must have been in a bit of a state when she was in front of that tent of the Lord, mumbling away to herself. She must have been so unaware of anything else around her and just focused on one thing, praying to the Lord, pouring out her heart, because she had such a godly desire for this thing to happen. And Jesus says this, he says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says that in Luke 6:45. And really, it's what we are, what God has placed in our hearts is going to come out of our mouths. So I just want to ask the question, what things are you praying for? What things am I praying for? Because the things that we're praying for, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it reveals what's in our heart, really, the subject of our prayers. And if we have that godly desire, that longing for others to come to know the Lord, then we're going to pray about it. It's going to spill out, just as Hannah had to pray about this child. God had put a longing there, and so she was pouring out her heart before the Lord. That is one of the areas I think that God really wants us to be having in our hearts and praying about is, Lord, use me to bring others to know you. Even one other person, Lord, use me to multiply myself to the faith that you put in me. I want it multiplied, Lord. Teach me how to pass on what you've given to me, that privilege of knowing you. I want to bring at least one other person to come to know you, Lord. And then when we've done one, do another one. Say, Lord, I've done it once. I can do it again through you. But if we're not praying about these things, then it means really that it's not in our hearts. It's not important to us. And the thing we can learn from Hannah is godly desire is so important. And what better a godly desire than to bring others to come into the faith? There was a reformer called John Knox, and he prayed, give me Scotland or I die. He was basically praying, Lord, unless I see salvations in Scotland, you might as well end my life. It's a bit severe, I know. But he was a powerful man of God, and apparently Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. So that's a guy who's dedicated to prayer. But he had that godly desire for others to come to know him. You might or might not have heard of the Welsh Revival of 1904. There was a great move of God in Wales, and there was about 100,000 people became Christians in a very short period of time. It was incredible. Well, I think in about a year, God just moved across the whole of Wales. But there was some guy called Seth Joshua, and before it all happened, he was concerned with the emphasis in the church with preachers on their academic qualifications rather than on their real passion for the Lord. So he really prayed that God would raise up someone from the mines, from the pits, who would become an evangelist. And we know that God did answer his prayers, and something amazing did happen, which I'll say about in a minute. But God actually used him to answer his own prayers, because he was a preacher, and in one sermon that he was preaching, there was a young man named Evan Roberts who was in the congregation, and he was really touched by the message that Seth Joshua had brought. So God used him in that way. But I just want to share a story of his son, Seth Joshua's son. His name's Dr. Peter Joshua, and he tells a story about when he missed school one day. He was skiving off school, and he went to a local park to play, and suddenly he spotted his father, Seth, walking in the park, and he hid in some bushes, and he watched his father walk by, and this is what he says. "As he came near, I was frightened as I heard that he was crying, something I never thought my dad would ever do. And as he went by, he was saying, 'Please God, give me Wales.' And he kept saying this as long as I could hear him. After a while, I ran back home. And while I had to explain to my mother that I had missed school, I asked her what was wrong with Dad and told her that I heard him crying and saying, 'Give me Wales.' She ruffled my hair and she said, 'You'll understand one day.'" And then he says, "God never gave Wales to my dad, although he gave him many souls. But one day when he was preaching, when he made an appeal, Evan Roberts was the only one who stood to his feet and trusted the Saviour. God never gave Wales to my dad, but he gave Wales to Evan Roberts." I think that's an amazing story. You just think of the passion that was in that man to see many come to faith. And God answered that prayer. What would happen if we started to pray along the same lines? "Lord, give me Wales. Give us Wales, Lord. You've done it before. You've answered these prayers, these godly passions that men and women of God have had over the years." There's been numerous revivals in Wales of many people coming into the kingdom. And I think God wants to put that same desire that was in Hannah, in her heart, into our hearts to see many others come into the faith, to see our faith multiplied. The other thing that we can see multiplied is our gifts. You may not feel very gifted, but each one of you has got unique giftings, and you've got something that you can see multiplied in others. Maybe you're hospitable. Maybe you're great at baking cakes. I'm rubbish. I'm rubbish at baking. I was filled with panic today because I think there was an expectation that I was going to cook dinner, but Reuben came to my rescue, and there's a ham thing. Yeah, whatever it's called. Yeah, ham roast. It's on slow cooking in the slow cooker. Half a ham or something, whatever you call it, smoked ham. So he's working on that one. So he's helping me out. So I'm not the best in the kitchen, really. We've all got our strengths and our weaknesses, but I'm sure I've got some areas that I'm good at, and I can pass them on to other people. And as we start to use our gifts, whatever your gifts are, as you start to put them into practice, other people will see those gifts, and you'll start to influence them. So in the same way that if there's a church leader and they're a natural evangelist, what you'll see is the congregation will start to become more evangelistic. They'll start to share the gospel more. They'll get more confident in sharing their faith. If you have a pastor who's more pastoral, then people will start to become more pastoral in that congregation, because we influence one another. So whatever your gifts are, those around you, you'll start to influence them with those gifts. If you're someone who moves in signs and wonders, you've got faith for God to break out and to do miraculous things, or you're someone who moves in praying for the sick and seeing them healed, what you'll start to do is you step out in that gift, others will think, I could have a go at that. You'll start to see faith raised in others, and your gift that God has given to you will start to be multiplied, and others will start to walk into it as well. So it may be a spiritual gift, or it may be a natural gift, but whatever gifts we have from God, let's use them to the full. And let's see others coming into that fullness as well. And let's encourage others in the same gifts and as they're trying to walk in them. Let's see our gifts multiplied. You know, a gift isn't just to keep to ourselves. It's to bless others with. And it's, I think, also to be multiplied in the body of Christ. And we tend to multiply according to our kind. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But then there's a refrain that comes again and again in the book of Genesis, and it says, each according to its kind. And that's generally how it works. When two people have sexual intercourse and they have a child, okay, that child isn't a carbon copy of the parents, but there's certain things about the parents that are in that child, isn't there? They've reproduced themselves, if you like. In the same way, the things that God has given to you, I think he wants to see reproduced, not just kept within you, but to be released. And we can train others. We can show others where we've walked with the Lord and what's worked for us. And we can see others gaining victories in those areas as well. And it may be in things like overcoming temptation and leading a godly life. We can teach others how to do what we've done and where we've been. We can share our testimonies, our stories. We can support them when they're struggling. And we can multiply ourselves in that way. And the next thing that's important is the whole thing of raising up the next generation. I've said it before about the upcoming generations, the children, the youth. It's so important that we continually multiply ourselves in terms of seeing the next generations raised up. Not that they're the church of tomorrow, they're actually the church of today, and we need to see them raised up today to be all that God wants them to be. And it says in Psalm 71, verse 18, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. The psalmist knew that it was important to pass on the baton. We've got a baton in our hands. We're in a race, if you like. And we can just hold on to that baton and think, no, it's mine. I'm not going to pass it on. Well, that's no relay when that happens. We're actually in this race not just to keep that baton to ourselves, but to pass it on to the younger generations, to see them running faster and further than we could ever run. That's my heart's desire, is that I'll follow the Lord as best I can, but these next generations will go even further. They'll see greater things. They'll be born into a supernatural encounter with God, that they'll pray for the sick, see them healed on a regular basis, that they'll have higher faith levels, that they'll have greater encounters than us. And we need to be sowing that into the younger generations, not tomorrow, but today. It says in Psalm 44, verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. Have you told your children or the younger generations or the youth some stories of what God has done? They need to hear these stories of faith, for faith to be released in them, that God is real, that he's not just something we've made up. You know, many of us have seen amazing things happen. We've seen miracles, many of us. We've seen people healed. We've got a testimony, each one of us, as to what God's done in our lives. They need to hear these stories. They need to hear what God has done in our backgrounds, in our upbringings, as we've experienced the Lord. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So, passion for what God wants, that godly desire, that's what Hannah had. Two more things. The second thing is, she looked to the Lord to make her fruitful. She knew that she couldn't bear fruit on her own without God's help. It had to be God doing it. So she looked to the Lord, she prayed to him, and then Samuel was born, and she named him Samuel, which means heard by God. It was God alone who could answer her prayer. And in the same way, we can't lead anyone to know the Lord without the Lord doing something, can we? We can try our best, but it's actually the Lord that convinces people that he's real. It's the Lord that does the saving. He uses us as a vehicle, but we are completely dependent on him to move in power. And just as someone could pray, Lord, change Wales, and Wales was changed, it wasn't in their power in and of themselves to change the whole of Wales. But the Lord took a simple prayer, and the Lord answered that prayer. And in the same way, we need to be looking to God and saying, Lord, make me fruitful. Lord, help me multiply myself. Help me to bring someone else to come to know you. With gifting comes responsibility, and the need for accountability. And this vulnerability keeps us on track when we mess up, and it gives us the support we need to grow in our gifts. So we can be accountable to one another. We can say, well, what are you praying for at the minute? Are you praying for the Lord to use you? Are you praying for this next generation? Are you actually sharing your story with others? It's important that we do that. I just want to ask each one of us, do you actually believe that God can use you to lead someone else to know the Lord? Do you have faith that he's going to? That's one of the things I think that God wants us to believe. Hannah believed that God had answered her prayer. She went from fasting to eating. After she'd had that conversation with Eli, he prayed for her. That was enough for her. She then believed, yep, God's going to do something here. And she began to eat. Have we got that same faith? That because we're praying about these things, because Jesus has promised you'll be fruitful, do we actually believe his word? Or do we think, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not gifted in leading others to know the Lord. And I just want to encourage each one of us here today, what God has done in you, he can do in someone else. And he can use you with a very simple testimony or explaining to someone else about the Lord. He can do it again. You know that there's a big push this year. Wales is going to be evangelized. The whole of Wales is going to be evangelized this year, later on in the year, through New Wine Cymru, through all the different churches that are linked in with them, and we're also linked in with them. There's going to be some training in evangelism, and people are going to go out on the streets, and we're invited to do that as well here. What will happen is, in the Valleys region, I think probably Pontypridd, for those who want to go along, we'll go along to Pontypridd, have some very simple lessons on how to share our faith out on the streets, how to give a simple gospel message and then tell people about the Lord. And then to give them the opportunity, if they want to say a prayer to respond to him, then they can. And if you want to be involved in that, it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be a great opportunity to very simply share our faith. It's not going to be intense. It's just going to be to go out for an hour a few times, you know, to do that and to see what God does. But the guy from Reading, who has seen God really break out, he realized that they'd got out of the habit of sharing their faith. The church had got out of the habit of doing mission. And he just thought, let's have a mission. Let's go out on the streets and let's just see what God does. You know, there was a time when there was a lot of faith in the church for missions. I remember growing up and we used to have March for Jesus. Does anyone here remember that? And regularly, every year there would be like a March for Jesus. There would be marches for Jesus through London. You don't see that nowadays. And it's almost like we think, oh, the only way that someone can come to know the Lord is if they get invited to an Alpha course and it's a gradual, you know, drip, drip, drip. But sometimes it's just good to go out as church and share the gospel, share the good news out on the streets and see what happens, you know, and trust God for it. And I know we're living in a post whatever culture, you know, where truth is relative and all the rest of it. And I know all that, but God isn't bound by that. God can actually work in all sorts of cultures, and God can just do things. And as we believe that God can use little old me to make a difference, a little old Welshman, well, I've become Welsh now, Welsh adopted, a little old Welshman to make a difference, so God will make us fruitful, because we're not looking to ourselves, we're looking to him. Just as Hannah didn't look to herself, she looked to God, and she believed that God can answer her prayer. I can't remember what they said. Can you remember, Jane? Oh, is it in August? Was it July? Yeah, I think July, August time it is. So I think around about July time they're going to be doing the training. Yeah, it's going to be, it's quite significant, isn't it? They're opening the church. Well, it is timely. It's God's timing. I suppose it's awkward from the point of view of lots of things going on, but that's okay. We can cope with that, can't we? As long as a revival comes. As long as revival comes. So it's exciting. We're living in exciting days when I think God is injecting that faith to normal, ordinary Christians to make a difference. And in Reading, they saw hundreds and hundreds of people on the streets say a prayer to become a Christian, and many of them coming into church as well. And you think, well, was it the evangelist that they had? Did they have a big evangelist there? No, it was mainly young people, age 12 and stuff, going out and sharing the good news. In a not very professional way. And the guy nearly called off the whole mission because he thought, this is wrong. There's something wrong here. Lots of people are becoming Christians, and this isn't normal. He thought, you know, why are so many people becoming Christians? This can't be right. But it was just simply God was moving, and there were so many people who became Christians, he couldn't disciple them. So he had to get the congregation to disciple them. And I think in the same way, we've got to be ready to tell others about Jesus, but not only tell them about Jesus and leave them, but to actually, once they start following Christ, to get alongside them, to teach them the basics, and to see ourselves multiplied in them. Not that there'll be carbon copies of us, but that what we've learned, we can pass on to others and see them also coming into the truth. Yeah. Excellent. Brilliant. Thank you. That's right, yeah. It's amazing that God used Saul to bring you to know the Lord. If it wasn't for Saul, you wouldn't be here, would you? That's amazing. He wanted to carry on. I'll have to go in and maybe... Well, it'd be nice to do the New Testament as well. It's great. It's great to see these young people being used of God. And you don't have to be professional. You don't have to be a certain age. You just need to be willing to be used. God will use all of us as long as we're willing and as long as we've got faith to be used. Faith is so important. If we haven't got the faith that God's going to use us, we won't even present ourselves as being used by God. We just won't make ourselves available to him. But if we've got faith, we'll present ourselves as available to the Lord, just as Hannah did. And she said, Lord, I'll lend him to you. You know, if you'll answer my prayer, he's yours. And that's a faith statement. And then the last thing I want to share about Hannah was that she was able to release God's gift when the child was old enough. And that takes guts, doesn't it, really, to release something which is so precious to you. That must have been so difficult for her. You know, you think, well, why would she do that? Well, actually, the child was safe. This was actually God's destiny for that child, was to be raised in the presence of the Lord. Looked after there, but raised as a godly child. And this child was incredible because when God started to speak to Samuel, even at a very young age, he heard the word of the Lord with clarity. And it says in the book of Samuel, it says that there was, at this time, very little revelation from the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. But he heard the Lord himself. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, that not one of his words fell to the ground. What does that mean? It means that when he heard God speaking and God said what God was going to do, everything came to pass. There was nothing that he heard from the Lord and he got it wrong. You know, sometimes Christians have prophetic words that say, oh, next year, in March, revival's coming. You know, sometimes I might say, well, this is it, guys. I might get overexcited about something, and it might not come to pass, and it's come out of my head then, isn't it, really? It's not the Lord, you know? I get it wrong. We all get it wrong at times, you know? We get overexcited. You know, I remember watching on God TV, there was a revival happening, or a move of God happening in a certain place, and they were saying, I prophesy this is the end time healing revival that will usher in the return of Christ. And as this person was prophesying it, I was watching God TV, and I was thinking, you've got overexcited and you've stepped over the line. It turned out not to be the end time healing revival that ushered in the return of Christ. It fizzled out, but it's important, really, that that we really do hear God. And this is a guy, Samuel, that really heard the word of the Lord. And that was because his mother was willing to lend him to the Lord, to give him over to the Lord. And sometimes in our lives, we're used for a season, and then we have to pass the baton on to somebody else, and for them to go further than we've ever gone. And I remember in Abergavenny, Sarah and myself were youth leaders. We were leading the youth. And then we'd sort of built up the youth to a certain size. And then God called us to other things. And it was really hard because the leader of the church at the time was saying, you know, you're not needed really. We've got some other youth leaders now. Just let them get on with it and you move on. And that was really hard, sort of letting go. We did let go and we delegated it to the next people that God was raising up. But there's going to be times in all of our lives where God will say to us, okay, you've done a great job. Now let them go on with it. Let them run with what you've inputted into their lives. And it's that ability to bless others and to release them and not to be controlling, not to be, oh, it's all going to come through me or whatever, but to be people who equip others and release them to what God has called them to. It's important for all of us to learn that lesson. And Hannah modeled that to us in giving Eli her child, Samuel, to work in the temple. So the question to each one of us is, who are the people that we need to release, and who are the people we need to feed at this present time? Who are those around us who need our input? And maybe who are those maybe that we have raised up and we just need to release them to go further with what God's called them to do? Yeah, there's going to be the lost around us. They really need to be fed by us. So they need us to give them the truth. But there might come a time where we actually get replaced by somebody else in a job that we're doing within the church. Maybe as we grow as church, maybe we used to put out the chairs and then someone else does that. And it's right that we did it for a season, but we don't do it anymore. Maybe we used to make the coffees or something, but there's someone else, you know, we're not needed so much on the road. Maybe we used to preach and there's someone else that God is raising up. Maybe we used to lead worship or sing in the worship team or something. It could be anything, but we've got to hold things loosely because God's going to do something and it's not just going to be us. And when a church grows, it becomes uncomfortable because, number one, you don't know everyone in the church, so it becomes less intimate. And then you think, oh, this isn't what it used to be like. And we start getting all uppity and, oh, we used to know everyone. And we can be a bit funny that way sometimes as God's people, as growth happens. So as growth happens, there'll be natural changes that take place. We won't know everyone, and we won't be able to do necessarily the jobs that we did when we were smaller. And we've got to be willing to say, hallelujah, God's going to use somebody else to do it now. You know, we were involved in Gateway Church in Abergavenny, or it was called Abergavenny Family Church. Now we're not involved anymore, but it's still going on, hallelujah, without us. And it's growing, and it's growing far more than we could have made it grow, and hallelujah for that. God's used Chris Vaz, Chris and Lyra Vaz, and they're doing an amazing job. And it's great to see that. But we're not needed to keep going back and inputting, but we were used in the early stages. And for all of us, we need to come to that point where when we're used of God, we know when it's time to actually move on to what God is calling us to, move on to the next thing, and be flexible in God's hands. This is what Hannah was like, and it's something we can learn, and it's all part of our growth in the Lord. So I'm believing that we're going to grow into a large church, and it's not going to look as it does today. There's going to be some changes, but as we do that, God will be glorified, as long as we don't get in the way of it and let him move. Get out of the way and let God move. So Hannah had a strong godly desire. We also need a godly desire to see others come into the kingdom. Hannah looked to the Lord to make her fruitful. We also need to do the same and be praying about, Lord, use me to bring someone else to know you. And then do it again, Lord. Hannah was also able to release God's gift when the child was old enough. We need to be people who are used by God, but also willing, when God says, okay, step out of the way, that we're willing to step out of the way as well. And God will, if we can do those things, God will use us and make us fruitful, and we will multiply, because Jesus promised, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Let's pray, shall we, guys? And then we're going to finish with a song then. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that you've promised that we will bear fruit, fruit which will last. You promised to make us fruitful, Lord. And Lord, we look to you for that to happen. Lord, thank you for Hannah and for what you put in her heart. Thank you for those godly desires. Lord, increase godly desire amongst us. Specifically, Lord, we pray for those around us who don't know you, Lord. Give us that longing to see them coming into the kingdom, Lord. Lord, give us that belief to know that we can be used. Just sharing in a simple way what you've done in our lives, passing on the story. Lord, help us not to keep the truth to ourselves, but help us to tell others. And Lord, we pray that you do above and beyond what we can ask or imagine, Lord. We pray for Wales, Lord. Do something again in our day, in our time. Lord, with this outreach that's happening all across Wales, Lord, we pray, would you pour out your spirit on this land again? Would you do something incredible? Save the lost. Lord, use us, use other churches, Lord, in cooperation. Lord, thank you for church growth that we're seeing in all different places, Lord. Lord, let it increase more and more and more in the coming days. Thank you for faith being imparted. Let faith rise up amongst us, Lord, as your people, Lord, to see your kingdom coming and to see many others coming in, to know you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.